Okay, let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Let me get set up here. All right. Father, we just thank you so much for allowing us to hear your word and to read it and to speak about it and to learn of you at your feet as to what you want us to do and at this time that is at hand. We pray that you'll open our ears and our eyes and our hearts, that we would take in what you have for us. Be with my mouth and teach me the things I need to say, and help us to learn of your word in Yeshua's name. Amen. In this Torah portion, we see that we began here where we left off in Genesis, when Joseph was there in the land, and he was the second in command of all of Egypt. He at this time had died, and so did his brothers. Joseph and all his brothers had all died. The children of Israel are still in Egypt. The fear of them is on all of the Egyptians. They asked Pharaoh, "What shall we do? What should they do to ensure that Israel will not become so numerous that they were afraid of them?" And yet they did not outnumber the Egyptians, but they were everywhere throughout all the land. They were dispersed throughout, doing various projects for Pharaoh and his people. So they also wanted to make sure that Israel would never leave them and their service would stay with them. At this point, they wanted cheap labor, and they not only despised them, but they feared them. When I was looking at this part, I was thinking, well, how in the world did they fear them? They far outnumbered Israel, but still, there was something about this that we're not being told here. The fear of Yahweh was in them. They were mighty fighters. There was recorded in Jasher and elsewhere that there was a fight or a war between the children of Esau's people, which were the Edomites, and a lot of other nations around them, going into Egypt after they heard that Joseph was dead. Yet, there were only a small number of fighters at that time, like 125 to 200 people. Egypt had thousands and thousands and thousands of armies, of the army. They had chariots, they had horses, they had war weapons. And they were out against these people, and they were defeated before them. In fact, they were so much afraid of them, they came back and said, "You have to fight with us. You have to fight for us against them." And so they went out, and they fought the children of the east, the Edomites, and all the countries around them, and they were victorious over them. Just a handful of Israelites. This stayed with the Egyptians all throughout this whole time that where they said they were afraid of Israel. So in this we are reminded that just because there is a few of us does not mean that necessarily we're going to lose. It means that we have Yahweh on our side and he will fight for us. It's mentioned many times in the scripture from this point forward that were a few men who were devout to Yahweh. We see it over and over again that they were able to conquer and to win battles that would, in today's army, couldn't happen. We have to have millions of people in our army. They have to have millions of people in their armies. And yet, the wars are determined not by how many people, but how much armament, how smart their technology is. It's a war of technology more than it is about people fighting each other. So just because there's a few of them or a few of us, don't be afraid, because Yahweh is greater than those who are in the world. It was not because they were outnumbered, the Egyptians. No, it's because Yahweh's hand was upon them. Even though there were few, Yahweh fought through them and was victorious. So the idea the Egyptians had come up with was to make their work so hard, so laborious, and so hard against them. They had no time to reproduce. And yet, the opposite happened. They produced more. So they said, well, what are we going to do? Well, that's when they went to the midwives. When we come into the story at this point, we see there was a then. Then Pharaoh went to the midwives. And other references I looked at, the then was this council they had before this point. where they were concerned about the number of the of Israelites, the men of Israel, and how well they fight, and how well that Yahweh was on their side, their God was mightier than their gods, and they were saying, well, if we just let them go, then that'll be fine. They'll go and they'll do what they were supposed to do, and go to the land where they came from. Well, Pharaoh didn't like that idea. So he got more counsel. And so this council said, well, if you kill the male children, throw them into the river, that was one idea. The other one was to kill them as they were being born. So then you see that then he went to the midwives. And the midwives, he told them, if it's a male child, kill him. If it's a daughter, let her live. Well, they feared Yahweh more than they feared the Pharaoh of Egypt. And so they said that, well, they were stronger than the Egyptian women. By the time we got there, it was already over with, and we could determine where the child was. They didn't tell us. They hid him away, and we don't know if it was a male or female. And by that time, there was all done. So there's a time where it seems like that, in our eyes, they lied to Pharaoh. But what they were doing was preserving life. And through this, Yahweh blessed them. And it says they had households of their own. He gave them children. I don't know how old these two women were, but he gave them a house to where they were able to have men and women being born into their families. And just because of this, Yahweh blessed them because they were faithful to what he said and they were not afraid of Pharaoh. There's going to come a time, and it's often there's a lot of places in our world that we have to stand up against those who say that God is dead or God doesn't exist or, well, why do we serve a God like that? And we have to have an answer ready for them. We have to be standing on what God has said in his word. We have to be strong in what they said, what he has said to us and what to do. So when I looked at this, I said, well, here's two leaders that we're looking at. One was Joseph. And the other one was Moses. Joseph had two dreams, and this was foretelling what would happen in later years of his life, that he would save the house of Israel through what God had called him to do. And at first it seemed like it was going to be a tragedy, because his brother sold him into slavery into Egypt. Well, it wasn't a tragedy, because he was sold into Potiphar's house and he became the second in command of his house. It got to the point where Potiphar didn't know anything about what was going on in the house other than he got food to go in his stomach, and that's all he cared about. As long as his household was running smoothly, the servants were doing as they were told, he had nothing, everything was in Joseph's hand. And it wasn't until the enemy tried to trip him up and deceive him and have him dishonor Yahweh by his action of adultery. But he didn't comply with what the enemy wanted. He fled before the enemy and left there. And unfortunately, Potiphar thought he was guilty of it. In fact, he wasn't guilty at all. He was thrown into the prison. But Yahweh was with him in that time also. And there'll be times we'll be thrown in the prison. And how are we going to act? What are we going to do? Are we going to be just to the point where we're so afraid that we're going to give the enemy the things that they want and comply with what their instructions are to us rather than what God has instructed us to do? Or are we going to be just as Joseph, and he picked up right where he left off with Potiphar, and he started doing excellent work in the jail, and the captain of the jail recognized that in him, and he gave him all the responsibility of the jail. I was a prison guard, and that's a lot of responsibility. He had to know every single person what their needs were. He met them at where they were at. He taught them. He provided for them. And the jailer gave no thought about what was going on in the dungeon. It was all in Joseph's hands. And then later on, Then Pharaoh called him out of there, and he was able to interpret his two dreams. And then we know what happened after that. Then comes Moses. Moses understood that Yahweh, because of what Joseph had said to them before his death, that God would send them a deliverer, and they would take him from there into Canaan land, a land flowing with milk and honey, as we see in this Torah portion. Moses understood that. So when he saw the Egyptian abusing his brethren, and Moses knew he was a Hebrew, it wasn't hidden from him, he understood that this was his brethren, this Egyptian was beating, to the point where he thought that he was going to kill him, so he went and killed the Egyptian for what he was doing to the Hebrew. And then the next day, he was confronted with this again, because he was trying to judge between two brethren fighting, and they were coming to blows, and he said, "Why do you fight?" He says, "Well, are you going to do what you did to the Egyptian, and hit him in the sand? Are you going to do the same to us? And who made you a ruler over us?" He was in Pharaoh's house. He was already a ruler in Egypt over them. But there was something we don't see, is that he was not an authority to take care of the position of ruling over them to the point to where he could decide between the two who was right and who was wrong. He wasn't in that authority at that point. He was being trained into it, and God was training him to do that job. But it was going to be a 40-year period between the time of this event and the time where he was going to come back to Egypt and rule over Pharaoh, basically. He was going to tell Pharaoh, "This is what God says, release my people and so they can serve me in the wilderness." So it would take another 40 years before his training would be complete for Yahweh to use him. I find it interesting. His training, he was leading sheep. And Yahweh says, we're like sheep. All of us have gone astray. We don't know where we even are supposed to be going to a lot of times. We're blinded. We just only see what's in front of us. And we're waiting for our master to come and take us home. And when Moses came back, the whole thing was different. The people actually started listening to him. He showed them the proofs that Yahweh gave to him. He showed him the proof of turning his hand from a good hand to leprosy to a restored hand. He showed him the snake, the staff that became a snake, and picked it up again and became a staff again. He showed him by pouring out the water and it turned into blood. Reminds me of somebody else using water and turning into wine. He was a savior to them. He was acting in that on behalf of Yeshua at that point. When God calls us, are we going to run in fear as Jonah did? Or are we going to actually stand up and do what is right and lead the people as he called us to? We shouldn't be striving to be leaders over men and companies and all these things that the world goes after, as Yeshua said. But he's given us special abilities to do certain things, certain tasks at a certain time. And this is what we need to be focusing on, is doing what he says when he says to do it. And if he's leading 10 people from prison into freedom, well, then that's what we need to do. And that is not going into the prison in like Washington State. That's going and taking them from the enemy's camp, Satan, and bringing them into the light of Yeshua. When he called you, what did you do? I want you to take a look at two more people. It was called by Yahweh, Saul and David. These two men were as different as night and day, and yet they were both called. Yet because of the choices each had made, they had different destinies according to the choices they had made. According to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and following, Saul was called to be anointed king. When he was called, he was looking for his donkeys, and I put in brackets, asses. He was looking for his donkeys. And before that, day before that happened, God told Samuel that this young man would be coming to him looking for his donkeys. He was out there looking around, and it's like, what are you looking for? Oh, you know what? The ones that you're looking for are already back home, so don't worry about them. Come and eat with me, and I'll tell you what God has in mind for you. Samuel anointed him as king of Israel, but they had a king whom Israel rejected, which was Yahweh. Imagine that. They already had a king, and they rejected him carte blanche and said, we want a man that we can see, that we can touch, we can handle, we can hear directly from his lips what he wants us to do. We'll serve him. Well, look how many thousand years gone by, and this is still the same way today. They reject God. In fact, 2,000 years ago, they rejected the king of Israel and killed him. We killed him. Because we said, oh yeah, now he's a man, but because of our sin, we can't accept him. We reject him out of hand. And we will not have him as our king. We want our own king, one from the line of Solomon. We want that one. Well, they're going to get him. And they're not going to like what he has to say to them, because he's going to fool them. And then after that, he's going to be done with them. He's going to kill them also. He wants them to serve him and him alone. He doesn't point them to Yahweh. He points them to himself, and he's self-serving, just as Saul was self-serving. Saul started well, but he quickly fell away and did the things that he thought he should do. He showed that he was after his own glory. He was a people pleaser, as we say today. He didn't want to please God. Oh, he says so through his lips. That, oh yeah, I'm serving the same God you are, Samuel. Let's go and sacrifice to him. But he already made the mistake, and he had sacrifice on his own, so that people wouldn't leave, because he saw they were leaving. But he was king. He had the authority to stop them in their tracks and say, you will wait, and we'll wait on Samuel to come, because he said he was going to come at this appointed time. He will be here. If it takes a day or more, so be it. But he did not. He wanted his own glory, and he sought after that. And God rejected him. He rejected Samuel just as much as the people of Israel rejected him. Not because God was evil. It's because they were after their own interest, and they wanted to serve other gods. They were more pleasing to them. They got along better with these gods because it didn't require anything of them. Oh yeah, occasional sacrifice, but they got to feed their own pleasures and their own desires. And Saul said, yeah, I like that idea. We'll do that. And what happened? He wound up committing suicide on the battlefield because he didn't want to fall into the enemy's hands. And unfortunately, his sons paid the price of his stupidity. Jonathan, the one that David was very close friends, they were like closer than brothers. Which brings us to David. David was the complete opposite of Saul. He was found by Samuel. Because he was the least of his whole family. The least. He was the last one. He was out there minding the flocks. He was taking care of them, protecting them from bears and lions. He was doing the father's work. His father wanted him to tend the sheep. He tended the sheep. He was doing what his father told him to do. Just as much we're supposed to be doing what our father tells us to do. To feed my flock. To take care of the ones that are downtrodden, the ones who are naked and oppressed, to take care of them, to stand up for the things that are righteous. When somebody's being oppressed, we stand in opposition to the oppressor. If it's something that they did not bring on themselves, and it's something that they're being oppressed for just because of what they believe, we need to stand up for our brethren. Because the time's running short, and we need to make sure that we have the answer now, what we're going to do at that day, because it is coming. And if we don't have that answer now, what are we going to do? We'll fail the test again. David was a shepherd and the least of his family. He was not much looked like. He would look at, although he was handsome, he was ruddy. He was not tall like Saul was tall, head and shoulders above everybody else. He could blend in with anybody in the crowd. Reminds me of somebody else. Yeshua. He wasn't much look at either. He was tall, but he blended into the crowd like you wouldn't believe. They were chasing him, and they were going to throw him off a cliff, and then next thing he knows, he's walking through the crowd like, okay, what happened? Where did he go? He's behind you now. So, yet David protected his sheep from predators and kept watch over them. Where Saul was a people pleaser. He didn't care for, he was the hired servant to take care of the flock, and yet he did not take care of the flock. He took care of himself. It was him, himself, and we would say, me, myself, and I. It was just for him, his ego, his pleasures, his satisfaction. David was the opposite. Yeah, he had his failings, and yet he repented of his failings. Saul never repented from his failings. Never. He died in his sin. He died as a result of what his poor decisions were that led to that point on the battlefield where he was mortally wounded and he committed suicide on the battlefield. He was a people pleaser. He was not concerned for the things of Yahweh. David had his failings, unlike Saul. He repented and strove to do the very best he could for Yahweh. Can a man discern Yahweh's heart, the heart of Yahweh? David was called a man after his very heart of Yahweh. Do you desire to do the heart of the king? Are you in it for the praise of men, or do you have a servant's heart? It's been said many times, you take care of the people, and the people take care of you. If you have a servant's heart, you're going to take care of the needs of the people that you're with and those who are outside and inside. If they fear God, it's our responsibility to take care of them. Who else is going to do it if we don't do it? In the beginning, Samuel said, your heart will be changed, and it was changed. But he quickly reverted to his old ways. We can choose the path that we're on or embrace the path that he puts us on. We can do it either way. It's a lot better if we do the things according to his will and his purposes rather than our own desires. Because where is that going to lead us to? Oh, it's going to lead us to the wide path, the wide gate, where it leads to destruction. We choose the path according to our own flesh. Our training will either come from the heart of Yahweh or the way of man. It has been said to me many times, well, you don't have a degree. You shouldn't be teaching. You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. But the degree doesn't mean anything if I'm not serving my king. I could have all the degrees. I could have all the praise and accolades of the people I work for. The pats on the back, the cigars, the whiskey, whatever it is, the entrapments of man. I could have all that. And yet, if I have not love, I have done everything for nothing. It doesn't matter. Following Yahweh is not an easy path. It's laden with rocks and often mountains. When we reach the top, we see the beauty of all of creation. The thing about mountains is, eventually you have to come down. You can't stay there. One, you need oxygen if you go up so high. Two, you need food. Three, you need to be with the people that God wants you to be with. Taking the mountain path often is lonely. Is a time where we are the closest to Yahweh. This is where he can get to us. I'm reminded of Elijah. He was like, why are you here? Because she's going to kill me. And God's saying, don't you know I have other people who are following me and have not bowed the knee to Baal? Why are you here? Oh, it's just me and me alone. Yahweh didn't answer him according to his heart as far as how he was feeling at the time with Jezebel wanting to kill him. He was responding to the need that he had in the community. He was supposed to anoint a man as king. He was supposed to do certain other things. And then pass his mantle on to his servant. Are we on that close path with him to where we see him and hear his voice? When we are alone with him and there's no competing noise or clamor of the sheep that are around us, and we hear his voice, we have to learn to hear his voice in that clamor. Look at Moses. Every time something went bad, what did he do? The first thing he did was hit the deck. As I was told in the Navy, that's what the floor is. He would hit the floor, hit the ground, prostrate before Yahweh, and begging for Yahweh not to kill all these people. He interceded for us when we could not intercede for ourselves. When we do things, we could go on the easy path and listen to the easy voices of the pastors behind the pulpit who only care about themselves and how much money they make, how many people they have in attendance, and how big is their congregation, how big is their meeting hall, how big is this, and their car that they drive, their houses that they have, how big is this, which sounds a lot like a used car salesman. There is no competing voices when we're on the mountaintop. There's no clamor of the sheep. He wants us all to hear his voice. And we should choose to listen to the voice. If we choose to listen to the easy path, because that's a wide path. It's easy. It's smooth. There's no curves or twists. It's all straight. And it leads to destruction, as Yeshua said. We should not seek to be a leader. Rather, we are servants of the King of Israel. He has given us gifts of ministry. He will appoint leaders whose job it is to lead all to Messiah. If we're not steering people to Yeshua, then it doesn't matter how big of a fellowship that we have. It doesn't matter how many people are in our camp. They're supporting us and doing all the right things. If we're not leading them to Yeshua, then you might as well just tear up the deed and you might as well just go home and go back to where you came from. Because it doesn't do anything except to give you the glory rather than him the glory. When Joseph, Moses, and David were leaders, you didn't see them clamoring for glory for themselves. No, all the glory Yahweh, they all glorified Yahweh and listened to him for the lessons they needed to lead to his people. They were listening for his voice, his instructions, his pleadings for the people. And he pleaded many times to the people not to do the things that they did, and yet they did it anyways. But when we look at other people like Saul, Korah, and Dathan, who were self-serving, they did not want to listen to Yahweh. They rejected Yahweh and his kingship in the same way Israel rejected Yahweh in all aspects of life. They quickly fell away and turned to other man-made gods. In today's world, we substituted these gods for money, fame, and fortune. Where are you today? Whom do you serve? If you do not serve Yahweh, then by default, you serve the god of this world, Satan. You may seem shocked by this, but this is, if you reject God, there is no middle ground. The time is short. Yahweh is waiting for your final answer. Joseph, Moses, and David stayed faithful until the end. The question is, will we? When the times get tough, do we just throw up our hands and throw in the towel? Or do we stay on the path, as Paul said, finish the race? He says in this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith in 2 Timothy 4:7. Let me finish with this, with words from Moses. This is out of Deuteronomy. See now today, I have set before you life and prosperity, death and disaster. This is what I am commanding you today. Love Yahweh with your God. Walk in his ways and keep his commandments, his statutes, and his ordinances. Then you will live and increase in number. And Yahweh your Elohim will bless you in the land and you are going to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not listen, and you are lured away and bow down to other gods and serve them, then I declare to you today that you will most certainly perish. You will not live a long life on the land that you're about to enter and possess by crossing over to Jordan. That's out of Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 18. It's simple. We have two paths we can choose from. To go down the path that even Yeshua says, the narrow, winding, hard, rocky path. And the gate is small and narrow. We can enter into that gate if we choose, or we can walk on by. Or we can go down the path of least resistance and go with the crowd as they go by and they clamor and they say, oh, look at us, come to us. And then they have a party along the way, like in Mardi Gras. And that path is wide and broad, and the gate is wide, but leads to destruction. We must listen to what he has to say and do what he says when he says to do it. These are the things of the kingdom. He wants us to love him with all of our heart, our soul, and our whole being. And this is what David, Joshua, Moses all did. And that's what I have today. Thank you.